Like you'd open your Bibles with me, first of all, to the Old Testament and to Psalm 100. Just a word of explanation. I intend to preach tomorrow morning on Thanksgiving Day on Psalm 100 as our text. Psalm 100 is one of the Psalms of Thanksgiving that was sung at various events in the Old Testament. But I thought what I would do in the two services today is to look at different aspects of Thanksgiving, which we can find implicit in Psalm 100, but we will discover through other chapters of the Scriptures as well. So let's read Psalm 100 first, and then we'll turn to Luke 15. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Now we turn together to the New Testament. We'll read together from Luke 15. An account in which, in response to the Pharisees, Jesus tells us three parables. Luke 15 at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment or at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. It was lost and is found. We will look at this entire chapter, but we will do so especially through the lens of verses 23 and 24. Where the father says, after the prodigal returns, Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. After the sermon, we'll sing together Psalter Selection 239. 239 after the sermon. Children, I'm wondering if you ever have had it before a birthday party, when it was your birthday, or perhaps you were going to a gift exchange, where your parents emphasized to you before how important it was that if people gave you gifts, you needed to say thank you to them. I remember being at one such exchange, and there was a child, perhaps 9, 10 years old, and you could tell this child had been very well raised and knew very much what the obligations were, and the gift was given to her, and even before she opened the gift, she ran to the person who gave the gift and said, thank you, thank you. This is what I always wanted. She hadn't even opened the gift yet. Now, there is something to be said, of course, for teaching our children the rituals of Thanksgiving, and it is entirely appropriate to do so. And in the Bible also, there are rituals, there are patterns for Thanksgiving and a duty of Thanksgiving. Especially tomorrow morning, we will focus on some of that. And indeed, you may think of Jesus in Luke 17 when the 10 lepers were healed by Jesus and only one came back to them, to Jesus, to give thanks. Jesus reprimanded the other 9 for not following through on an obligation. And yet, I think most of us realize that simply going through the motions, the rituals of Thanksgiving out of duty is not really to celebrate Thanksgiving Day at all. So what I thought I would do with the 3 services that we have this morning, this afternoon, and tomorrow is to look at Thanksgiving through different lenses from different parts of the Scripture. Tomorrow morning we will conclude with a sermon on Psalm 100, verse 4, where the psalmist says, Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks and bless his name. And we will look very much at the liturgy of thanksgiving and how the patterns of thanksgiving are also given to us throughout the Scripture. But this morning, what I thought I would do is through the well-known parables of Luke 15, especially the parable of the 2 sons, to focus on learning from the pattern of the expression of joy and thanksgiving and celebration that occurs in heaven. It's not an individual of joy. No, the Thanksgiving feasts that are portrayed for us in the passages before us are a communal thanksgiving. The entire group of friends and neighbors, no, even the angels in heaven, are invited to join. Well, I've chosen as my text from Luke 15, 22 and 23, the parable of the two sons, but we read the previous two parables and we see similar texts that we could have highlighted. The first parable in verse 6, after the shepherd finds the sheep, he says, he comes home, calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then in verse 10, after the woman sweeps the house and finds her lost coin, she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which was lost." And Jesus says, "Likewise I say, there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner who repents." And even though in the parable of the two sons we have the focus on the younger son in our text when the party is set, we actually find the same message implicit in verse 32 when the father goes out and says to the older son, "It is right that we should be make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Well, then let's seek to learn something together about how to celebrate Thanksgiving by considering the instruction of this passage under the theme, "A Pattern for Thanksgiving, Echoing Heaven's Joy." Well, first of all, see the background to this Thanksgiving feast. Secondly, the occasion of this feast. And finally, the invitation of the feast. Luke 15 gives us three parables that are given in response to the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling because Jesus is ministering to those who they thought were outside of the kingdom, to publicans and to harlots. Publicans and sinners were being brought to Christ, and the Pharisees and the scribes were not happy about it. And so Jesus, in response, gives us three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two sons. And the theme, the pattern of these parables is obvious. In each case, we have a parable about something that was lost, and then someone going to seek and finds that which is lost, and then a celebration at the end. And it's quite clear in terms of what these parables refer to. The lostness refers to the lostness of sinners. The seeker, whether it is the shepherd, the woman cleaning her house, or the father, refers to God seeking lost sinners. And there is rejoicing when the lost sinner is found. Now, in the parable, there is a sense of loss or grief on the part of the father when the sons have gone out, and also from the shepherd and the woman. Now, we need to be careful. Parables should be understood in light of their main point. We don't have to apply every detail, but we need to be careful to highlight the fact that while it grieves God and frustrates his divine purpose that man has fallen, God doesn't have a sense of loss as if he needs to find sinners in order to be happy. God is perfect in his attributes. And yet, God delights to find lost sinners and restore them to communion with himself, because that increases his happiness and joy. Now, in the parable that we commonly call the parable of the prodigal son, there are really two sons who are lost. The parable begins, "A certain man had two sons. They both bear his name. They both have some expectation of having his inheritance, having the benefits of his kingdom." And to a New Testament audience, calling someone sons carried with it not just the familial relationship that we have, a sense of intimacy between fathers and sons and a special relationship that is there, but it had legal and economic ramifications. When you were the son of a rich man in a New Testament setting, you could expect to receive a significant inheritance. and your own economic destiny and future would be carried through. Well, these two sons, the story of it would appear to have them going very different ways. The first son, early on while he was young, goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance now. And the father gives it. By the way, this is not intended as advice from the scriptures as to how we ought to divide our inheritances. That's not the point of the parable. No, the father gives this young son and his inheritance, and he goes and he spends it frivolously and in a hedonistic way. The older son continues to work on the father's estate. And so we would look at it, and on the face of it, we would say these sons are following very different paths, and yet I think it's important to highlight the fact that really this is a parable about two lost sons. Both neglected their privilege. The one with the ugliness of sin, living for self. The other with religious sin, working for his father, but not with a sense of joy and delight in the fellowship he had with his father, but out of a sense of duty. Both of them looked at their father in terms of the benefits he provided, but not in terms of the relationship he intended. Both ultimately distrusted their father. The younger wanted the inheritance now. Why? Well, he wanted to enjoy it now. Was it perhaps because he didn't trust how much would be there later? The older was suspicious of his father's motives. Both, although they were sons, lived like servants. They had a servant attitude. The younger son, when he came back, said, "Let me be like one of your servants." The older son said to the father, all these years I have slaved for you. You see, both had a sense of entitlement, wanted to enjoy what was theirs, minus the relationship with the father. They were not looking for the relationship of sonship. They were looking for the merits or the benefits of the estate. Well, how easy is it for us when we think about Thanksgiving Day to have a similar approach? This is the time of year in which, by tradition, we are called very much to count our many blessings, to name them one by one, and our blessings, are they not many? Oh, we could spend the rest of our time this morning enumerating the physical blessings that we enjoy. Of the almost 7 billion people on the face of the earth, we are in the 0.5% of comfort, even the poorest among us. We live more richly and more comfortably than any other people who have ever walked on the face of the earth. That's not because we have any sense of entitlement to that. No, our Heavenly Father has given us so much. When it comes to thanksgiving, the psalmist of Psalm 100 talks about the fact that know that the Lord, He is God. It's He that has made us and not we ourselves. All of the material gifts that we have are blessings from God. And there are so many other gifts as well, and we could spend our time counting them. But my question to you as you think about Thanksgiving weekend, as you have made your preparations and thought about the many blessings that you have, is your thanksgiving to God rooted in the material things He provides you? Or even the relationship blessings you have? The fact that you can be a member of a church, the fact that you have a stable family, live in a community who loves you, all of which are good things, all of which we should think of when we say, now thank we all our God with heart and hand and voices for all the blessings He provides. But yet it is possible to come to Thanksgiving with an attitude and a relationship to the Father focused on what He provides rather than who He is, rather than the relationship that he seeks? Is it not true that especially those of us who have been born and raised in Orthodox Reformed churches can easily think of our relationship to God almost like a transaction? He gives us grace. We provide faith. We've got this all, we got the order of salvation all figured out. We go twice a Sunday to church to our catechism classes. We go through the rituals of religion. And yet, how easy it is for us not to have the relationship that needs to be underneath for us to have a true thanksgiving. Now, it is important for us when we look at this parable to recognize the fact that this parable is not really about the sons. It's interesting, our habit of naming parables. If you look at parables, you often will find the three parables in this passage named: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, or the two sons. But who really is the subject of the parable? Those are the objects of the parable. When we look at the parable and the bulk of the activity in the parable, it is not on the part of the sons or the sheep or the coin, that which was lost. No, it is on the part of the seeker, the father, the shepherd. It is the father who takes the initiative in finding the sons. Yes, we can take a look at Proverbs 15, and there are wonderful books that have been written about the prodigal son finding himself, coming to grips, and we can learn lessons about conviction of sin. But is not the heart of the conversion story of the prodigal son, if we want to call what we have in the parable that at verse 20? After we have the account of him coming to his senses in the pigsty, we read he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. How did the father see him? Presumably, significant time had passed since the son had left. But the implication is that the father is going out every day looking at the horizon to find his lost son. Oh, this isn't a parable, first of all, of lost sons. It's a parable of a compassionate father who does not deal with his sons with vengeance, but with overabundant grace and joy. We see the very same thing with the older son. The party is happening, and the father looks around the party and misses the older brother. And what do we read? He went out. Oh, you see the gracious character of God. The relationship that is restored between God and his people is not a result of his people going to God, first of all, but them coming to him, but God coming to him. And when the son comes, presumably with dirty clothes, smelling of the pigsty, what do we read? The father saw him afar off, and he ran. He had compassion, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Stinky clothes and all, he kissed him. He doesn't wait for the son to change. No, the rejoicing that God has, which is the basis for the feast, is a rejoicing that flows from God's character and heart himself. Well, there's something very instructive in the passage. It also tells us something about the nature of repentance. If you have your Bibles open, notice with me verses 17. The younger son is in the pigsty. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He rehearses the script that he is going to read. And he comes, and his father greets him with such welcomeness. And we have in verse 21 his recitation of the script. Do you notice the difference between what he had practiced and what he delivered? Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. What's missing? Make me as one of your servants. Why is that missing? How could he say that after he had been received by the Father as he had? The Father had come and not received him as a servant, but the Father had come and received him as a son and was delighting in the restoration of the relationship. The relationship, the reason for thanksgiving is not, first of all, the blessings we receive. The servants received many blessings. The son acknowledged that. But no, at the core of this Thanksgiving feast is the fact that the relationship has been restored. We often think that our confession precedes God's mercy, and in our experience, that's often the way it seems. But don't we see here, as so often, God's grace is poured out in advance of our confession, and our confession of sin is a response to God and to his grace. Salvation is of the Lord, and he's busy working it far before we realize it. Paul writes in Romans 5, for scarcely a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. We're sons, made sons by the seeking of the Father who goes out. And how is this possible? Well, we can only be made sons because Christ, who was a son, was rejected. Our sonship has a legal basis. The price has been paid. And as a result of the fact that we are restored to relationship with God, all that God has is ours, as he says to the elder brother. Christ has purchased the salvation of sinners, and salvation is secure, but also all the blessings that God provides his sons are secure. And God delights to share them, also the material blessings for which we're called to give thanks. And he delights us to enjoy them in communion and in fellowship with him. The purpose of the blessings is not so that we can go out into some far distant country. The purpose of the blessings is not so that, like the elder brother, we can attach ourselves to the environment of God but not truly participate in fellowship and communion. No. The purpose of God's blessings to us is so that we can enjoy them and delight in them, and in so doing give honor and praise to God. God delights and rejoices in the relationship of his people. How did you come to church this morning? Are there perhaps some prodigal sons among us? Those who perhaps outwardly attend church on a regular basis, but if we knew the other details of your life, you live life far from God. Perhaps during the week you can be found doing things that you're very glad no one knows about. Living a double life. And maybe you're struggling with that, and maybe you think, well, how can I come? How can I admit to this? Will God really receive me? If you only know what goes on in my mind, if you only knew what I watched on my computer when no one else is looking, If you only knew how I did my business, I can't admit to that. I'd be ashamed. Besides, I'm a hypocrite. How do I come to God? Is there anybody here sitting in the pigsties of this world, taking all the privileges and all the blessings that God has given you? I was reminded of a story I've heard in several sermons over the years. It's set in the 19th century. There's a young man who disgraced his father, who was a leader in the town. And he had gone off and they hadn't heard from him for years. Finally, several years later, the man writes his father a letter. And he says, "Father, I know I have disgraced you, and it would be totally legitimate if you'd want nothing to do with me anymore. On such and such a Saturday, I'm going to be taking the train. And I know that your house backs onto the train track. I'm going to take the 10 o'clock train, and I'm going to drive from the city, take a ride from the city on one side of you to the city on the other side. So I'll go on the track behind your house. And if it's okay that I come home, just make sure the laundry is out on the line and that Mom has one of those white sheets hanging on the line and I'll know it's okay. And if not, I understand. Your son." The scheduled time came. The train. The man got on the train. The train was heading to buy the house of his childhood. As he was getting closer, his anxiety in his heart was there. Would there be something on the line? The train came around the corner, and there he saw. And not only were there clothes on the line, but no, there was his father and his mother and all the household and all the uncles and aunts and all the cousins. Yes, it seemed like the whole town was there. And as the train went by, they were waving the white towels. "Come home! Come home!" The Father is looking for lost sinners to come home. The shepherd is looking for the lost sheep. The woman is looking for her lost coin. The gospel is going out this Thanksgiving morning to say, don't just look at the material things that you have if you don't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the gospel is brought to you this morning with all its richness. I may say on the authority of the Word of God that whoever you are, sinner, come home. God delights to have a relationship with sinners. He delights to have that relationship restored. No, he doesn't ask you to come back as one of his servants at the far end of the table. No, there is a delight in the heart of God when sinners are restored to a relationship with him. And when we respond to that relationship, when we come home, is that the end of the story? Not at all. It's the beginning of the party. The biblical story doesn't end with salvation, but salvation is the start of a new story in which God and his people delight together in his works. You see, the restored child of God, the restored son, takes joy in the work of his Father and his work of creation and all the magnificent benefits that creation has. The son sees the mountains, but also sees his work, as we talked a few weeks ago about. He sees all of the blessings that God provides, and he sees them not as things, first of all, for him to enjoy, although he gets to do that too, but he sees them as gifts from his Father. They belong to his Father. It's my Father who made this. This is my Father's world, and I can delight in it. And then when I discover things, when I see things that amaze me, my heart overflows with worship and praise and thanksgiving. We rejoice in God's work of providence, in the amazing way in which history is unfolding, not by accident, but with a purpose. And even as we grieve and we see the brokenness around us, we rejoice that God continues to do his work even today. That the church is growing in parts of the world. That God's name is being worshipped and adored. The southern hemisphere, in the eastern hemisphere. And yes, even here in North America, sinners are being saved. And we rejoice with God. In the works, in his works, his saints delight to trace his works, his work of creation, his work of providence, his work of redemption. God does not rejoice alone. No, when the Son is returned to the Father, when the Son, lost Son is found, there is a great feast in heaven. We read about it in our text. And the basis of the feast is not, first of all the material possessions, but it's this: my Son, which was lost, is found. John Murray writes regarding the importance of communion with God, union and communion with Christ is the central truth of what is the doctrine of salvation. Perhaps some of you have before gone to a Thanksgiving dinner at a restaurant. There can be all sorts of legitimate reasons to do so. I'm not criticizing that at all, but isn't there a big difference between having Thanksgiving dinner in a restaurant or having it at a home? In a restaurant, you may even get what seems to be better food, but it's not the same as being in a home and fellowshipping together with loved ones, with those whom you have a bond, and sharing in an intimacy. God, as we come to Thanksgiving Day, we're not being asked to go for an extra service on Thanksgiving morning as if it's a restaurant and we can pay the bill, if you will. And no. God is opening up his front room, his living room. He's bringing out the best dishes. Oh, did you notice? Did you notice the Thanksgiving feast that's in heaven? It's not a small feast. Bring out the best robe. We're dressing up for the occasion. Put a ring on his fingers. This is an occasion that requires our best jewelry. Put sandals on his feet. In that culture, commonly you would have walked with bare feet. But no, this is a special occasion. It requires special clothes. We dress up. We celebrate. My Son was dead and is alive. He's lost his house. They began to be merry. When the older son comes and he hears the party, what does he hear? Music. Dancing. No, when heaven's parties happen, they are not modest parties. God delights to rejoice with his people. Why is that? Well, isn't that the heart of the gospel? We were created to have communion and fellowship with God. Sin destroyed that. But Jesus came, and what was one of the names of Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us. He came to restore communion. Have you ever been to a Thanksgiving dinner in which there are a couple of people at the table who ought to have reconciled and haven't? They're nervously avoiding each other. They don't want to talk. There's a restoration, there's a reconciliation that ought to have happened, but it hasn't. Can't really have a good Thanksgiving dinner in that setting, can we? God invites you to the Thanksgiving dinner that He has. But in order to be there, you have to be reconciled to Him. It's God's joy to commune with His people, to have them worship, to hear them pray, to celebrate with Him. What we've had this morning is a picture of Thanksgiving in heaven. A Thanksgiving dinner is being set. The Father is rejoicing over the finding of His sons and the restoration of communion with them. When the elder brother doesn't want to come in, this religious man who dots all his I's and crosses all his T's perfectly, who's concerned that perhaps the details of orthodoxy aren't always being followed, this Jesus, after all, is inviting publicans and sinners. He's hanging out with those that in the church we're not supposed to, according to this Pharisee, be concerned about. What happens? The Father comes out for him too. And He says to him, "Son, come in. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. All the riches that God has are belong to His people. And we have a foretaste of that in time, but the new heaven and the new earth is coming, in which God's people will be able to delight in all the fullness of His gifts, and then without sin." Are you ready for Thanksgiving? Are you living in communion with God? Do you recognize Him for who He is, the Creator who made you, the Provider who sustained you, but above all, the Redeemer who restores His people, who restores the broken relationship and lives in fellowship? It's intended as a time of delight. There is joy in heaven. Will we share in that joy? Will our Thanksgiving feasts be an echo of heaven's joy? Let's pray together. O Triune God, Father who already in eternity had His design on finding and restoring lost sons, O Lord Jesus, Son of God, our elder brother, who humbled Himself even to the death of the cross and paid with His blood the price so that lost sons could be brought back and restored to communion. O Holy Spirit, whose work it is to apply the work of salvation to convicted lost sons, to remind them of their need of restoration and to regenerate them, make them living members of the church in communion and fellowship with God. O Triune God, we praise You for Your amazing work. And we pray that as we seek to understand something of how we might rightly acknowledge and thank You also on this Thanksgiving weekend, You will work in our hearts that we can experience these truths for the first time or anew, and in that way be able to truly celebrate Thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.